your body so desperately needs. And if you take Geritol, you're going to feel young and spry in the morning and all that stuff. Because they recognize that you're lacking something.
Get your Bible over in John chapter 3 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word in John chapter 3. And a passage that you're all familiar with. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your goodness, for the message of salvation, that we can be redeemed, transformed, changed, given a new life in Christ. Lord, it is our desire that this church be a soul-saving station, that we teach and preach the Word of God, and we tell lost people that they can be saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ, a free gift, no holds barred, nothing held back. Anything is possible if we would just trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Help us to teach and preach that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have said I want to concentrate on salvation through Easter, and I'm an evangelist at heart. There's nothing that excites me about the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. The fact that you can trust him as your Savior, you don't have to work for it. This is an absolute free gift. When you stand before God Almighty at the judgment day and he asks you if there is such a thing, and we've all speculated on how it all go. Nobody really knows, but when I stand before God Almighty, the Bible tells me that there's going to be, the books will be opened and they will be looking to see if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And perhaps there'll be a conversation that someone will say, "Stan, why do you deserve to come into heaven?" And the answer will be, "I don't deserve it. I've done nothing for it. It was a free gift given to me by Jesus Christ." And if you think you can do something to earn salvation, you are lost and you need to be saved. The only way you can truly be saved is recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way. You're not saying anything over some rosary beads. You're not having some little statue in the corner. You're not going through any particular rites every day to make sure that you're doing the right thing. It's nothing like that. It is trusting Jesus Christ alone to save you. And when you've done that, you are truly saved. And that is so important that people understand that, because I'm afraid that we're adding a lot of works to our grace in our churches today. And I don't ever want us to be accused of that at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. But we've got an interesting passage here this morning that we're going to look into. But last week, we had gone through the Romans Road. And just as a recap, if you had your Bible and you were here, we gave you a little road map called the Romans Road that you would write down a little chain of verses. And of course, it starts in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And then next to verse 10, you'd write 23. And then you'd go over to Romans 3:23. And next to 3:23, you would write 6:23. And then you'd go over to Romans 6:23. And next to 6:23, you'd write 5:8. And then next to 5:8, you'd write Romans 10:9 and 10. And then when you get to 10:9 and 10, you'd write 13. And so the chain of events is 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9 and 10, and 13. And then if you want an assurance verse at the end of that, you could write down 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life," and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're here this morning and you're wondering if you're saved, that question can be answered. We can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. That's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believing it. Now, there's also, at the end of what we talked about last week, Don't lose your place in John chapter 3, but if you can, go over to Romans chapter 10. As a preacher of the gospel, there's a passage in here that I absolutely love, and it's in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And the Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is something supernatural, God-breathed, God-powered from God's word. When you hear God's word spoken, it increases your faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hopefully your faith is increased as you attend church this morning. You and I are responsible as preachers of the gospel to share our faith and let people know that Jesus is the only way. If you want to go to heaven when you die, which I can't imagine nobody, I've never met someone who said, I decided not to go to heaven, I'd rather go to hell. There's two places. I recommend heaven. The other one's not so good. And a lot of jokes can be talked about hell, but hell is not a joking thing. And I've told those jokes. That's not my point. Nothing wrong to laugh and have humor, but the fact is, the reality is that there's two places you'll go when you leave this earth, heaven or hell. And we promote heaven. We can tell you how to get there, to know that you are absolutely saved. But somebody's got to talk about that. And that somebody's you and I, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest story ever told has become the greatest story never told. And that's an indictment on us. So we are told in Matthew 28 to go and preach the gospel for every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that is the Great Commission. You're familiar with that. Jesus is practicing what he preached in John chapter 3. He's sharing the gospel with a man named Nicodemus. Before we state our case this morning, have you ever thought about past people in history that would have been fun to meet? Because Nicodemus had a desire to meet Jesus, and he took advantage of that desire, and he went and did that. And if I could meet different people, there are some folks, I've got some names in my notes here that could be misunderstood. Honestly, I'd like to meet Adolf Hitler. That guy was a very interesting individual, sick, twisted, sinful, murderous. But you wonder what a guy like that looks like. What is motivation? And just before he's getting ready to take his cyanide pill and blow his brains out, I wonder if you could ask him, was it worth it? How's this gone for you? Now, obviously, that is the end of the spectrum of horrid. But the fact is, he went on to a Christless eternity, no different than anyone else that did not trust Christ as their personal Savior. Obviously, there's more that could be examined there. For me, as a preacher, I'd like to meet D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon. Man, love to have heard those guys preach. Nicodemus wanted to meet Jesus, and there are others that wanted to meet Christ in his day. Herod was one of those. And when Jesus was arrested and taken on trial, he was brought before Herod, and the Bible records in Luke 23:8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have some miracle done by him. So he said, Lord, this will be great. Maybe I'll get to see something. Maybe he'll do something. Maybe he'll turn water into wine. Maybe he'll heal somebody. This would be so cool. I want to see what happens. I think I'd be a little bit bothered if I was put on trial and brought before a judge, and the judge was hoping I would entertain him. But that's what was going on when Jesus walked in before Herod. The masses wanted entertainment, enlightenment, nourishment. The Pharisees wanted entrapment. Nicodemus was making an effort to have a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. We don't know what his intentions were. We know that he came to Jesus by night. And anytime Nicodemus is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned the man that came to Jesus by night. It's always connected with that. So who was he? Well, he was a ruler of the Jews. In verse number 10 of chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel? Knowest not these things? And if you're reading an NIV Bible this morning, he says, you are Israel's teacher. This guy was someone that was recognized as an authority. And Nicodemus wanted to come and ask the ultimate authority. He stated what he observed in our text this morning in verse 2. Of John chapter 3, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Except God be with him. It was obvious. He's saying to him, it's obvious. You have the presence of God in your life. And Jesus didn't respond to that. He said, he looked at Nicodemus, I obviously, if someone compliments me, boy, Stan, that was a really good message. Well, thank you. I worked long and hard on that. It was just, you know, that wasn't Jesus. He said, wow, it's obvious God's with you. Jesus, if you will, brushed the compliment aside and looked at him and said, you must be born again. Question. What crosses your mind when you look at someone that you've not met before? What are you thinking of that person? I'll give you some answers on this. Good dresser, better shape than me, younger, older, wiser. We were going down the road the other day. This guy out jogging, running. Emily and I looked at him. I'm inspired with anybody that's a runner. I used to run. I try never to do that anymore. But we looked at this guy, he's out running. I said to Emily, I said, that guy's younger than I am. She said, yeah, in better shape too, she said. That's the love you feel at home, you know. But you know, it's a natural thing. You see people, you size them up. I want you to know, if I understand the text properly, the most important thing isn't how you look on the outside, but what's going on the inside and whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else is more important than that. We get so caught up in the exterior physical. And listen, I'm all for whatever floats your boat when it comes to looks. I'm a suit and tie guy. I like to try to stay fit. I try to eat a little less if I'm getting heavy. I eat a little more if I want to. I'm not, don't go by my diet plan. It won't work for you. It doesn't work for me. But we all try to do certain things. I notice most ladies wear makeup and stuff. There was a day where, along with no drums in the church, there was a day when you didn't wear makeup. Ladies couldn't do that. But obviously, things change. We recognize that some things, why we did it, we don't really understand. So we've moved on. Society changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not change. We will not bow to the pressures of not mentioning sin and the importance of salvation and the authority of God's word. Those things are deal breakers. We won't back off of those things. But little things about whether a lady should have earrings or not, look, there's just so many things I could say that would get me in a world of trouble here. So I just want you to know, all you ladies that are here this morning, you're lovely. You look wonderful. So glad you're here. Honey, you look great today. Love the whole motif, the skirt. It just looks great. Great, you know? The fact is, though, a lot of times the sad part is, as Christians, our number one thought should be of our relationships, is that person born again? Do they know Jesus Christ? And I've developed a philosophy, and we have a prayer time in this church. We believe in prayer. We believe that we serve a miracle-working God. We believe that God answers prayer. We've seen him do it over and over and over. We also recognize that God has a plan, and he's working that plan. And if our prayers don't line up with God's plan, God will continue to work his plan. Does that make sense? In the process of us asking for prayer and taking prayer requests, it is inevitable that a lot of times we are praying for people that are dying. And we wrestle with how this is going to go and what the Lord's going to do and will he answer miraculously or not. And we don't know the answers to those things. But I have this philosophy, and I don't believe that it's wrong, is that that person that we see has been given a timetable and we're worried about when that time is coming. I want you to know we are all on a timetable and we are all dying. Every one of us are dying. It's just a matter of how we choose to live while we are dying. And I choose to live for Jesus Christ while I'm dying and try to tell as many people about Christ as I possibly can because it is the greatest story ever told. And I absolutely love it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, excites me. It always has, and I believe that it always will. So here we are this morning, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, he's talking about the two types of birth that there are. There's the physical birth. That's called the water birth in this passage. The water birth is, for instance, when a lady goes into labor, the question is asked, did she break her water? And if she has, the panic sets in. Oh, my word, she's broken. That's the water birth. That's the physical birth. If you're here this morning, you've been born physically. And we think you're alive, although in a lot of Baptist churches, it's hard to tell. Okay? But you've experienced the physical birth. And you all look like you're alive. But the Bible has more to say about that. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and you've not been born again yet, then you are sitting here and you're dead. Oh, no. I've been to the doctor this week. He gave me a clean bill of health. It doesn't matter. Spiritually speaking, the Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, how did that happen? Well, there is a beginning and there is an end. Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think there really wasn't a beginning. If you go back billions of years ago and somewhere on this murky idea, eventually you and I got here. No, the Bible's very clear that there was a start to our life and it started in the Garden of Eden. And during that start, God created this perfect place and he put us here, but we chose poorly and he set up some guidelines and there was one rule you could not do. One thing. Anything was possible but one thing. And what was that one thing that we just had to do? That's called human nature. In Genesis 2:17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis 3:3-4, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And I want you to know there's a world out there powered by Satan that wants to lie to you and lie to you and lie to you and lie to you. And I want you to know you've been lied to last week, you'll be lied to next week, and good chances are if you turn on the TV, you'll be lied to today. That's what Satan does. He lies. He's the father of lies. And so he told Eve, oh, you won't die. Well, she ate the fruit. And she continued to live physically, but spiritually right there, she dropped dead. And so did Adam. And so did you and I. We are born in, conceived in sin, in trespasses and sins. And until we meet Christ, we are not born again. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus is speaking of the need to be brought back to life. The Christian term is, if you're not saved, it's unregenerate. Have you used that term at home lately? You unregenerate thing. Don't do that if you, okay? But obviously, unregenerate is unsaved. Regenerate is to regenerate, to bring new life into it. So Jesus was speaking of being born again. We have a saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you've been born once and you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die a physical death and you will die a spiritual death. It doesn't end. It's a death that never stops dying. But on the other hand, if you trust Christ, you're born twice. The only chance is you'll die once. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You will die, and you will stand before God. If you've been regenerated, saved, born again, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But if you're lost and you stand before God, and that name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So you must be born again. If you're old enough, you can recognize sometimes as I get older, I have issues going on. I went to my skin doctor this week, and he loves to take this little can of Freon and hold it up against your face until you beg forgiveness. And then we have these spots here, and I've got different spots on my body that weren't there a while ago. It's just different things happening that I feel sorry for Emily about, because she's not married to what she got married to 20 years ago. So it's just life. And so you recognize that you're lacking in certain things. And if you're old enough to remember the Lawrence Welk show, remember Geritol? Are you tired? And a bunch of young people, huh? What are you talking about? But Geritol, was that those vitamins that your body so desperately needs? And if you take Geritol, you're going to feel young and spry in the morning and all that stuff. Because when they recognize that you're lacking something. Well, I want you to know, if you're here this morning, I bet you, if you're not born again, you recognize that you're lacking something, and so you try to fill it. And there's nothing wrong with trying to fill it. It's natural. If you're hungry, you go to eat something. That's a natural thing. God built that into us. But without Christ, what we try to do is we're looking for entertainment, we're looking for fulfillment, and we try different things. And so we buy things, we self-medicate, we do all kinds of things, we eat things, anything. We get new vehicles, we trade that in, we trade houses. Sad part is we trade relationships. We go through so many things looking for something to satisfy. And I want you to know what you're looking for is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that satisfies. There's just something that takes place when you trust Christ. The search is over. And someone rightfully wrote, this world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You can search this wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you find the Lord, because only Jesus can satisfy the soul. You must be born again. So he goes on, and we're running out of time. Then he mentions in number 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus is speaking about his own crucifixion in John 3:14, but he's referring back to a story in Numbers where there was the people of Israel rebelled against God. They were good at that. But let's not get too critical. You and I are pretty good at it too. And so they rebelled against God, and so God, in punishment to them, sent fiery serpents among them. I hate snakes. I'm telling you, if you've got a pet snake at your house, I ain't coming over. I don't like snakes. But he sent fiery snakes among them, and these weren't just garter snakes, little snakes like we have here in Maine that aren't a big deal. These are biting snakes. The Bible says fiery serpents. And when they bit them, there was just this, the pain was just excruciating. It was like fire shooting through their body, and it was poisonous, and they would die. And so they rebelled. God sent the snakes, and they're all getting bit, dying, and they cry out to God, help us, help us, help us, help us. And God, Moses went to the Lord, and Moses said, you take a brass pole, and you put one of those snakes on it in brass, and you wrap it around. Brass is a sign of judgment in the Bible. And so they made this brass pole, and they put this snake on it, and they set it up. And they were told that if you get bit, all you have to do is look at that brass serpent on the pole by faith. If you look at that thing and believe, you will be saved. And by golly, they built the thing, and they got bit. They looked at it. And someone wrote a great song, "Look and Live, My Brother, Live. Look to Jesus Now and Live." And it's reported in God's Word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. And it was based on the serpent and the fact that if you and I, as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, if you and I will look at him and we are bit by sin, we're dead in trespasses and sins, we have no life. But if we would just look to Jesus Christ on the cross as he is lifted up, if you and I could put our eyes on him and believe in the work that he did in dying on the cross in our place, that bite of sin that is sucking the life out of you and you are dying, if you look to Jesus Christ, you can look and live. And the sad part is that obviously God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But the Bible goes on and records this, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I don't know why people don't get saved. And I can beg people to get saved and talk to them and show them the Bible. And God's word does what man cannot do. And you can take a room like this and you can fill it full of people lost and saved both. And for some reason, Satan will lie to you and tell you, oh, if you come to Christ, if you do that, people will laugh. Not in this room, they won't laugh. Not a chance. We'll be shouting hallelujah. Perhaps the world will laugh at you. Perhaps. But I'll tell you what. I've lived for the Lord for 55 years. 59 years old, saved at 4. I've given up nothing. I've lost nothing. I've gained everything. For anyone that says that you can't have a good time in Christ, the only one that hasn't had a good time is Satan. He's still struggling, trying to figure out how to have a good time, and he wants to make you miserable with him. Don't go there. I want you to know that when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, don't you worry about whatever it is that he's lying to you about. You gain everything when you come to Christ, because if you would just look to Jesus Christ lifted up on that cross and put your faith and trust in him, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be born again, and for all eternity, you will never regret it. Heavenly Father, please, please, please save the lost this morning. Just by the numbers of a room this size, there has to be people that have never truly trusted you as their Savior. Maybe they think they're good enough. Maybe they think that they're not as bad as some of their other friends, or they may even feel they're better than some Christians they know. And humanly speaking, they could be correct. But Lord, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And we are forgiven in you. We do not deserve eternal life, but you have granted it to us. We're not claiming to be better than others because we're not. But what we do have is a personal friendship with you. And you have saved us and given us new life, and we have been born again. Lord, there's no record in this passage that Nicodemus trusted you, but it certainly looks like he did in other portions of God's word. You got through to him. And Lord, I'd love to see us get through to folks today. If they've never said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," then today they would trust you. That one-time decision that lasts forever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you are dead and you're still trying to find life. I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm just saying that's what the Bible teaches and it makes sense to me. And if you're here and you're willing to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," then if you would pray those words and mix them with faith and believe, then you can have eternal life. There's no work required. It's just believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But you've got to believe. So if you're here this morning and you're willing to pray with us this prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, then we're going to ask you to say that with us. We'll all pray it quietly out loud so we can help you say it. But please trust Christ as your personal Savior this morning and recognize that life that he's giving you and you can leave here with. So let's pray together very quietly but out loud, Cornerstone. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around this morning on the main floor, not in the balcony, but on the main floor. And say, Stan, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I asked Christ to be my Savior. If you'd hold your hand up, I'll point to you and you can put it down. I won't embarrass you. If you trusted Christ this morning, I'm looking. First floor. How about up in the balcony? Trusted Christ as my Savior, I prayed that prayer. Would you hold your hand up so I can see it? I'm looking. Our Heavenly Father, are we all saved here this morning? Do we all know you as our personal Savior? I hope so. Lord, if there are those here that know they need to be saved and for some reason they're holding back, God, I pray that you would continue to work in their heart and life and convict them, because we know now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. All we have is right now. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, we're commanded to go out in the world and preach the gospel, share our faith. Perhaps there are those that we know in our own family, in our own circle, in our own workplace, that we're concerned about the eternal souls of those that were around. While we look at how people dress and walk and run and exercise and what they do, Lord, are we concerned about the condition of their heart, whether they know you as their Savior? God, convict us as Christians to be soul winners, inspirational believers, living a life that makes people question why they don't believe. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Lord, there are prayers that need to be answered this morning. Folks that are hurting, folks that need healing, homes that need a touch from you. Lord, whatever it is that we need from you, I pray that this morning we'd come to an old-fashioned altar and ask for your help. We'll be so glad that we did. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name.